How's everybody doing? That great, huh? Good morning. How's everybody doing? Yeah. Well, you're only sore, Luke, because you did a Samaritan's duty yesterday in helping John put shingles on his roof. Take ibuprofen, you'll be fine. You're young. Before we kind of get into the message for today, I want to make a quick announcement. We realized, oh man, I don't even know how long it was ago, like 3 months ago, we brought in two new members into our church family, the Schultzes. We're very happy you guys are with us. They are now members of Elm Creek. Yeah, you guys can clap. That's fine. That's right. And just last week, it was close. It was a close vote with the leadership, but the Chanskys also, both Dan and Melissa are members also now. It was unanimous, believe me. So I think she's in the nursery, I think is what she's doing right now. So Dan is, well, sleeping probably right now because he got home early this morning. He works weird hours every once in a while. So be praying for them as they try to seek what God is calling them to do here at Elm Creek and how God is going to use them in the future and where their gifting is. We're really excited to have them. So that this is just an awesome time for me to put a little plug in is if you are not a member, the question is why? And if you aren't a member, then you should come talk to me or one of the leaders. If I intimidate you, which you shouldn't, right? Do I intimidate you guys? Yeah. Oh, well, you, whatever. Yeah, horribly. You could talk to one of the leaders, Kurt and Denny, they were up here playing, and then Luke is the one who's sore. He's walking slow today. Talk to us. It's an easy process, but really it's just about what are we doing as a member. A member is somebody who's, this is my home church. I want to serve God here. I am committed to the work of God here at Elm Creek, and I want to be a part of what God is doing. He's doing some pretty sweet and awesome stuff right now. Well, he always is, like you said, but really cool stuff is happening right now in the background that we don't even talk about most of the time. And to use your gifts, yes, but even more so to say, hey, I'm committed to Elm Creek, and I'm committed to the work that God is doing here. So that's my little plug, my little membership plug. Yes, there are responsibilities, you know, that we hold you accountable to, but don't be afraid of that, okay? Don't be afraid of that. That's actually a good thing. It's a good thing to be held accountable, right? Obviously not. All right. Well, let's just get started then, huh? So anyway, if you have any questions, come and talk to me or one of the leaders. We've been working through the book of John. We're starting to get to the end. I think we're scheduled right now to be done with the book of John in the end of January. That's just everything goes smoothly and, you know, everything, we don't have to skip a week or it doesn't suddenly snow a lot. And we have to cancel service or something like that. But we have been working through the crucifixion, or working up to the crucifixion of Jesus Christ and his trial and his conversations with Pilate. He's been arrested. Jesus has been arrested. He's been brought before the high priest. And realizing that they weren't getting anywhere with Jesus and they really can't do anything about Jesus as far as what they really want to have happen. And so they send him to Pilate. And Pilate sits down and has a conversation with him. Now, the reason he goes to Pilate is because the Jews want to kill him, but they can't kill him because it's against the law for the Jews to do that. Only the Romans can crucify people. And when speaking with Jesus, Pilate began to understand that Jesus was only a threat to the Jews. There was no threat by Jesus to Rome. He had no fear of Jesus bringing up an insurrection or starting to rebel. But to please and maybe even to calm down the Jews, Pilate decides to beat and humiliate Jesus. But it's not enough for the Jews. They like it, but they want him dead. They don't care how badly he is beaten. There's nothing that's going to satisfy their desire at that point other than the death of Jesus. So Pilate goes back. He continues to interrogate to Jesus, trying to find out, who are you? Are you really a king? And Jesus says, yes. Well, why are the Jews so angry at you? And at one point, Jesus refuses to answer Pilate's question, which somebody who thinks they're all that and authority, and you refuse to answer them, like, okay, so when my kids, I ask them a question, they refuse to answer me, it what does it do as a parent? It just kind of boils your blood a little bit. Like, I asked you a question. Why are you not answering me? Well, it's multiplied by 100 by Pilate. And he says, don't you know that I have the power to crucify you or to kill you? And Jesus says, you wouldn't have that authority if God hadn't given it to you. All authority, and this is what we talked about last week, all authority, our bosses, our managers, pastors, spiritual leaders, parents, police, government officials, including the President of the United States, no matter what party they are from, all authority that is placed over us is placed there by God. That's what Paul says in Romans. And we are commanded by God to make ourselves subject to their authority. So whether we obey the authority, it doesn't matter whether we like them or not, whether we agree with them 100% or not, we are to make ourselves subject to them as the authority placed over us. And to go against that authority, Paul says, is sin. So what's sin? Sin is sin. It's not, oh, well, I don't like him, so I'm going to ignore him, or I'm going to talk badly about this official or that authority or this person or that person. It's as a believer, we are called to make ourselves subject to that authority because going against them is going against God. But there is an exception, and we see it a number of times throughout Scripture. And that exception is when the authority over us asks us or tries to force us to go against the commands of God, in other words, to sin. So the example that we talked about was Hitler back in World War II. He took over the church and said, don't not only be mean and be bad to the Jews, but kill them. Get rid of them. And help us to kill them and get rid of them. And there were a number of people who stood up to Hitler and said, no, that's wrong, which then they were thrown in prison camps and they were eventually killed. And the person we looked at was Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who stood up to Hitler, in fact, went so far as to be part of the conspiracy to have him assassinated, which is a whole other interesting conversation. And they arrested him, threw him in a concentration camp, and 2 weeks before Germany surrendered, they lined him up against a wall and they shot him. He gave his life because he would not agree with what the authority had said. They wanted him to sin, and he said no. That is the only exception. So think of our society today, our culture today. If the government or somebody in authority says do this and it's against God's word, we have every right to stand up and say no. Say it respectfully, but be firm. And say, no, this is not what God's word says, and I will not do it. So your boss tells you to fudge the numbers a little bit. That's a sin. And that's a no from us as believers. And that's the small things. You can go even bigger with government telling us to agree with this or agree with that. And if it's not, then it's a hate crime. And then as believers, we got to stand up and say, it doesn't matter what you call it. It's wrong. It's sin. And I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to do that. Now, Pilate and the Jewish authorities, today what we're looking at, they're continuing their back and forth power struggle. Pilate thinks, well, I'm the one in authority here. And the Jews go, oh, really? Well, you know, let's see how big your authority is. And they start to threaten him, and he gets back at them. Well, here's your king. He says something to aggravate the Jews, and the Jews get all worked up, and they start responding with threats. It's just this weird power struggle between the two of them, which is interesting with Jesus' words, because Jesus basically says, yeah, you're doing this power struggle. What you don't understand is actually God is over all of you. So, sorry, that's just, you know, how it works out. By the end of their conversation, the Jews, they're so worked up that they say the unthinkable. And we can very easily go over and go, well, they're just crazy. But the significance of these words, we have no king but Caesar. We cannot overlook what they say. Okay, so one really quick. Here's your trivia question. Name King of Israel. David. Is that it? Solomon? And Saul? Is that it? Yeah, well, there's a lot of little ones, right, that nobody remembers? okay? Right? But those are the three biggies, right? Okay, let's go to Samuel chapter 8. 1 Samuel chapter 8. 1 Samuel chapter 8, there are no kings in Israel at this point, okay? Saul hasn't been brought on. David, you know, he's there. Solomon isn't even born yet. 1 Samuel chapter 8, verses 4 through 9. Then all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah and said to him, "Behold, you are old." That poor guy. You're really old, man, okay? "You're old, and your sons do not walk in your ways." If you read before that, the sons are doing evil things. "Now appoint for us a king to judge us like all the nations." But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, "Give us a king to judge us." And Samuel prayed to the Lord, and the Lord said to Samuel, "Obey the voice of the people in all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me from being king over them. According to all the deeds that they have done from the day I brought them up out of Egypt, even to this day, forsaking me and serving other gods, so they are also doing to you. Now then, obey their voice, only you shall solemnly warn them and show them the ways of the king who shall reign over them." God has given Israel prophets and judges, not to rule them, but to guide them. God would speak to the prophets, and then they in turn would then speak to the people. And sometimes the judges would be the prophets, as in the case of Samuel, who was both a judge and a prophet of God. And in this passage, Samuel has faithfully followed God and guided the people of Israel almost all of his life, since he was a little kid. His sons did not follow in his footsteps, doing evil things. Verse 3 says they took bribes and they perverted justice. And the people, seeing how evil Samuel's sons were, and obviously how old Samuel was, because he's going to die soon, according to them, they had asked that they be given a king, like all the nations around. They look at all these nations and they said, "We want a king." And later, in chapter 12, verse 12, Samuel tells them, "And when you saw that Nahash, the king of the Ammonites, came against you, you said to me, 'No, but a king shall reign over us,' when the Lord your God was your king." So in demanding a king, Israel rejected their one true king, God. So it didn't matter who was in authority bodily, God was their ultimate king. And saying, we want a king, we want to be like all the other nations, they weren't rejecting Samuel. Because it's harsh. So somebody who's a leader, and then your people come up to you and say, "You know, you're old, your sons aren't really all that strong, you know, we want somebody else." I mean, how would that make you feel? I mean, it would be depressing, it would be discouraging. And then put on top of that, God saying, "Well, they're not rejecting you, they're rejecting me." Then as a prophet of God, that's even more heartbreaking. As a pastor, it is so heartbreaking for me to look at somebody's life when you know that they know the right thing to do, you know that they need to trust God, and they're just falling off the wagon and they don't care. You know they're making the wrong decision, you know that they're doing something sinful, and they don't care because they want them to be satisfied. They want them to be happy. And as a pastor, it's just heartbreaking. It's just devastating. How much more so for Samuel in this moment? You're rejecting God because God is your king. The religious leadership of Israel, going back to the book of John, they were so intent on having a Messiah that was of their own making and getting rid of this Jesus guy that they shockingly state, "We have no king but Caesar." There's something called the mob mentality in the world. You guys ever been caught up into the mob mentality? Oh, never, right? Never, okay? People do things in a group that they would never do on their own. And probably a sporting event is probably the best example of that, one of the best illustrations of a mob mentality. Now, most sporting events, they're enjoyable with very little violence from the spectators. When we think mob mentality, we think of riots and things like that, right? Well, in most sporting events, they're pretty peaceful. Unless you're in a soccer stadium, then who knows what's going to happen then. But even at a calm and enjoyable worship or a sporting event, people do really weird things. A couple years ago, Katie and I went to a Packer game that you guys so wonderfully gave us for passer appreciation. It was against the Vikings. And I am very happy to say that the Packers humiliated the Vikings. And it was an enjoyable moment being surrounded by, well, you didn't like that? Yeah, is that passive aggressive? Sorry. We're surrounded by 50 Packer fans and we're just soaking it all up. There's just this great atmosphere. But where else, and this has really, really happened, just a couple rows ahead of us, where else would a grown adult man paint his upper body and not wear a shirt in 15-degree weather? Only at a sporting event, right? You don't go to work like that. You don't mow the lawn even like that, okay? Katie and I, we feel like we're pretty calm. We're pretty level-headed. But even in that moment, we got caught up. No, I didn't tear my shirt off and, you know, woo, you know, like this. But how many times are you standing in a crowd, let's just say, sitting at the corner waiting for the light to change, and you got about 10, 15 people around you, and you suddenly get really excited. You start high-fiving everybody, and you have no clue who they are. Okay, that's what Katie and I did. We got all caught up because, oh, yeah, we're giving high fives. And, you know, it's just like, oh, we're a big happy family. I don't know who these people are. I've never seen them before, and I will never see them again. And yet I was caught up in the mob mentality of, because we're Packer fans, we're one big happy family. Okay, so mob mentality, we do things in a mob that we would never do alone. You need a more simpler, get one child alone, have them, and then add four. And you will see mob mentality take over, okay? In 2011, the Stanley Cup Finals, Boston Bruins defeated who? Oh, Vancouver. Man, I thought you guys were hockey fans here. Albert's not sitting there, that's why. He would know that. They defeat the Vancouver Canucks. Distraught and disappointed, the fans then take to the street and they wreak havoc on the city of Vancouver. They turned over cars, they lit fires, they threw garbage at police, smashing storefronts, looting businesses, all these things they would never do on their own. But they got caught up in the mob mentality. Now, the Jewish leaders in no way thought Caesar was their king. No way. They hated the guy. And in fact, the Jews were so rebellious towards Caesar and the Romans that the Romans needed extra soldiers in Jerusalem during high major festivals in order just to keep the peace, not to put, you know, it was just having that presence there. And not 40 years after they have Jesus crucified, the Jews rebel against Rome, and it's such a severe rebellion, the Romans say, well, that's it, forget it, that's enough, and they go in and they completely raise the temple to the ground. They're so worked up, the Jews are, for their hatred for Jesus, for their religious fervor, for their desire to be right and to keep their authority as religious leaders, that they do as a group what they would never do alone. They reject God as their king, and they reject Jesus as their Messiah, pledging allegiance instead to a vile Gentile ruler. That rejection of Jesus as king has more implications than just the immediate. The implications are eternal. You see, Jesus is our king. It says in a number of places throughout the New Testament. Here's just a few of them. John chapter 1, verse 49. Nathanael answered him. He's one of Jesus' disciples. And as Jesus finds him and calls him to be a disciple, he says, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. Acts chapter 17, verses 2 through 7. And Paul went in, as was his custom. And on the three Sabbath days, he reasoned with them from the scriptures. That means he went into the synagogue to talk to the Jews, explaining and providing that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead, and saying, this Jesus whom I proclaim to you is the Christ. He is the Messiah. And some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a great many of the devout Greeks, and not a few of the leading women. But the Jews were jealous, and taking some wicked men of the rabble, they formed a mob. Oh, well, that's interesting. They formed a mob, set the city in an uproar, and attacked the house of Jason, seeking to bring them out to the crowd. And when they could not find them, they dragged Jason and some of the brothers before the city authorities, shouting, "These men who have turned the world upside down," notice they blame them, "these men who have turned the world upside down have come here also, and Jason has received them. And they are all acting against the decree of Caesar, saying that there is another king, Jesus." You see what happened? The Jews are saying this. This isn't the Romans saying. This is the Jews saying. They're accusing Paul, which is probably right, that Jesus is the king. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 8 through 9. "But of the Son, he says, 'Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions.'" Jesus is king. He's anointed the king. He is forever. His throne, he's sitting on the throne of God. These are all New Testament passages. There's only three of many. Yet the Old Testament is filled. There's continually throughout it points to Jesus as king, Jesus as the Messiah. Just read the books of Hebrews, Matthew, and even John. They quote the Old Testament over and over again from the book of Isaiah, Zechariah, the Psalms, and even Genesis. And read those things and look at the prophecies. They are only fulfilled in Jesus Christ. He is the king. He is the Messiah. He is the one who saves us. So to reject Jesus, the Jews rejecting Jesus, rejecting God, are hugely saying to everybody around them that they don't really know God. They are not God's people. They may be Jews, but they are not God's people. Do you see these names behind me? It's a really cool decoration, right? Well, I hate to break it to you. When you guys put this up, I'm assuming a long time ago, what, 10 years ago, if not more, there's more than just pretty decorations behind it. There's a reason why we have these names up there. They remind us of who Jesus is and how that affects those of us who are his people, those of us who believe that Jesus is our king. Advocate. Jesus is our advocate. He speaks on our behalf before the Father. He's the bread of life. Anyone who goes to Jesus and believes in him will find complete satisfaction. He's the cornerstone, the one who is the foundational stone of our faith and our salvation. He's our deliverer. He delivers us from the wrath of God for our sin, but he also delivers us from those who hate God. He's the good shepherd. He cares for, he guides us and feeds and protects us. He's Emmanuel. He's with us, never leaving us. He's our judge. He has the authority over eternal life and eternal death. He's the Lamb, the one who willingly sacrificed himself to give his life for God's people. He's the Lion. He has the power to conquer and judge the world when he returns. He's peace, the Prince of Peace, the one who brings peace between the holy God and sinful humanity and brings peace to us in our life, no matter what the circumstances we find ourselves in. He's our rock. He's solid. He can always be trusted. He never wavers. Grabbing hold of Jesus and Jesus alone as our King brings eternal life. It brings eternal life into us. It brings peace and joy. It brings a deep, personal, intimate relationship with our Creator. But to reject Jesus as king has dire eternal consequences. As Hebrews chapter 2, verse 3 says, "How shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation?" If we reject Jesus, as the Jews did, as our king, as our Savior, as our Lord, as our God, if we reject him, we lose life. Do not be like the Jewish authorities. Do not be like them who are bent upon fulfilling their own desires, getting caught up in the religious fervor of maintaining the status quo. Don't be like the high priests, ignoring the word of God, which brings life because it makes you uncomfortable or it stands against your personal feelings or desires. Instead, God calls us to repent of our sins. Turn away from our sins. Confess them before God. Stand before him and say, you are my king. I don't fully understand you. I don't fully understand how you can save me, how you could change me. But I believe you can because your word says that you are faithful and you are just. And so I trust you. God, save me. Take me. Use me. Grab a hold of Jesus as your Savior. Because for those who reject him, those who walk away from him, those who say, I don't like what you have to say, so I'm going to ignore you. Maybe in the moment you may find joy, may find self-fulfillment, but it never lasts. And especially won't last once we leave this earth. When our time comes and we die, we will stand before the King of Kings. Every knee will bow before Jesus. Those who bow before him because they believe he is the king will find joy and peace and satisfaction in proclaiming Jesus as our king and bowing before him. And yet those who hate Jesus, those who refuse to believe that he is the King of Kings, will still have to bow before him because they will have no choice. And they will hate every moment of it because they will be filled with shame. They will be filled with regret. And they cannot stand, like these Jews, they cannot stand to hear Pilate say, this is your king, behold your king. It's just, oh, they couldn't stand it. And yet if they would have looked at God's word, they would have seen and understood he truly is the King of Kings. Let us not find ourselves in that camp, but enjoy every moment with him that we have, giving our lives over to him. Sacrificing ourselves if need be, including our life, for the case of Christ, for the joy of his salvation, because we love him. Because we love him. Do not, may we never, ever neglect this great salvation, but instead enjoy him forever. Forever. Father, may you make these words real to us. May we learn from the Jewish authorities and their desire to keep their old power, their desire to reject Jesus because they just didn't like what he was saying. Father, may you open our eyes to the truth of your salvation through your Son. May you remind us he is the King of Kings. And may we as your believers, Father, as your children, as your disciples, God, may you humble us. May you encourage us. May you guide us. As we go through this difficult life, as we encounter people who will refuse to believe, as we encounter people who will encourage or maybe even try to force us to follow your ways, to maybe even reject Jesus, may we stand firm in that no matter the consequences, being faithful to you. God, help us. Guide us. And in the end, may our lives bring you glory. Forever and ever, and may we find joy in your presence, even here on earth, Father. We ask this, we beg this of you, Father. Do this for us and to us, and may you save those around us who do not know your Son as King. May we see that and give you praise and glory. We ask this in your name. Amen.